is Tuesday, September 22nd. This is the Christian Commute, and you're riding straight home with me. I could have stayed to work more, but I've just had it with today, and I'm going to pick things back up tomorrow and do everything I need to do then. Or maybe Jesus will come back, and I won't have to do it. There's always hope. Maranatha. Now I'm paranoid that I'm not recording. I am recording. I have a full show for you today. Hopefully, I will get to today's show topic, which is Ravi's quote-unquote church, Ravi Zacharias's quote-unquote church. I have a question in the inbox about singing, and the Bible chapter review is Mark chapter 2. We're going to talk about the calling of Matthew. That's what's going on. But first, I want to say a few words as a follow-up to yesterday's show. I was very down on Financial Peace University, and I mean, that's my the opinion I have on it is the opinion I gave. But after a while, I got to thinking, you know, I was really speaking from a point of my life. I've been very fortunate in my life. I know everybody doesn't have the background I have, not just with regards to being blessed to grow up in church, which doesn't make you good at finance one way or the other, but just being blessed and fortunate to come from a family of means where I was able to go to college. And one of the reasons that I have good credit is because I never had to get a student loan because my dad just paid for my college, for my undergrad and my first master's degree. So I just came into life with no debt. And then my grandparents gave me a bunch of money, or that I inherited it, that they saved up. And that's how I was able to buy a house with 20% down. I know a lot of people can't do that. And it's nothing I did. So that's where I come from, of a family that knows how to manage money, that knows how to budget. And frankly, my dad's better at it than I am. He spends more time with his budget and planning things out than I do. But I realize not everybody just has good credit and can, I'll just do a balance transfer. Everybody can't do that. And maybe some listener out there actually did the envelopes. And I think it's silly, but it works for some people. I'm just trying to say we shouldn't ever be down on somebody else who's trying to better himself. So some people have taken Financial Peace University and they've bettered their situation with debt, I presume. So even if somebody's doing something remedial or simple to us, what I want to say is we should never make anybody feel bad for trying to educate themselves and put themselves in a better situation. All that being said, I still think Financial Peace University at church is not a good idea. And with that, let's get to Mark chapter 2. And I just can't do it. I just cannot do it. After the day that I've had, I'm going to get stuck in this kind of traffic with people going slow in the left lane. So before I even get to it, I've got to get by these people. I can't take it. I've had a long day at work, just let me tell you. It's budget season. And that's really all I have to say. It's budget season. So let me get by these people. I don't know. Out-of-staters. What are you doing? It's a Nissan Altima. Okay. All right, I'm almost there. And can I say this? I went to Waffle House, and I had the worst waitress at Waffle House that I've ever had in my 38 years. Waffle House usually has good service. So that just, even my lunch was a disaster. But let's get to Mark chapter 2. The calling of Matthew. Mark chapter 2, the calling of Matthew. Now, he's also called Levi. And that's the text Mark uses, or that's the name Mark uses in this text. So yesterday, Jesus was at home in a house, and they lowered people down, they lowered a man down for him to heal them, and he forgave the guy. He said, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And everybody marveled, and the scribes didn't like that he was saying it, but he said it nonetheless. So now we find Jesus walking out around town. And it says, as Jesus passed the tax booth, he saw Levi in the tax booth, and he said, follow me. And Levi followed him, just like that. Just like when he saw the fishermen, he said, follow me. And they just put down their stuff and followed him. Now he comes up to a tax collector. He says, follow me. And it's Matthew, and he follows Jesus. Now, I have a painting in my house. It's not the real painting. It's a print that my brother gave me. And it's called The Calling of St. Matthew by Caravaggio. And Jesus is in a room, and there's all these people looking down at the money, counting money. And Jesus is pointing at one guy. And the one guy he's pointing at is Matthew. And Matthew's looking at Jesus. Everybody else is focused on their money. But Matthew is paying attention to the call of Jesus. My brother got me that print because I'm an accountant. And Matthew, I guess you could call him an accountant, but he was a tax collector. And the Jews did not like tax collectors because the tax collectors worked for the Romans. A few shows ago, we talked about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And the Jews didn't like him. So Matthew would have been in the same position. He is a Jew, but he's working for the Romans collecting taxes, and he is in the tax collection booth. So you got to imagine the Jews would have walked by this booth and not liked the person inside. When I went to Georgia Southern University my freshman year, they had students who worked there, and the students worked for parking services. And parking services just couldn't wait to give you a ticket. I got a ticket once because my parking decal wasn't stuck on my windshield correctly. So imagine all of these students walking around campus trying to give other students a ticket. They worked for the despised parking office. They were students like us, but they oppressed us with their parking fees. Now, granted, we should park where we're supposed to park. But these guys, I mean, they were just looking to fine you. And I remember when I was a freshman, and I'd see them, and I'd look at them and I'd say, boo! Boo! You traitor! I can't stand you, parking person. I was probably immature. But that's how the Jews thought about these tax collectors. They worked for the oppressors. They worked for the overlords. So a lot of people would have walked by the tax collector's booth and, you know, spit at him or something, like, ugh, turn their nose up. Jesus walks by the tax collector's booth. He looks at the tax collector. He says, follow me. And the guy does. And later we find Jesus at home, and he's dining. And he's dining with who the text calls tax collectors and sinners. The bad guys. Bad people. Now, it doesn't say what kind of sinners it is. I didn't look up the Greek. But he's dining with sinners. And I don't know, I guess I could have looked it up, but I was just ready to get out of the office today. I don't know if the connotation is if they're sexual sinners, if they're prostitutes, or if they're just drunkards or generally bad people. But the English text, we have tax collectors and sinners. And this draws more criticism from the scribes of the Pharisees. So these are the people who know the law. These are the people who uphold, they have upstanding moral values in the community. This is the Harper Valley PTA. And they do not like what Jesus is doing. They said, this man is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they're especially critical of Jesus because now Jesus has a following. Everybody's flocking to see Jesus. They're listening to his preaching. He's teaching as one with authority. He's saying he can forgive sins. He's healing people. But he's not eating with the religious leaders of the day. He's eating with the sinners, with the tax collectors. He's even called a tax collector to follow him as a disciple. So the Pharisee, the scribes of the Pharisees, they criticize him. And Jesus says, makes an argument. He says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus came preaching repentance. And he's going to the people who need repentance to call them to what? Repentance. A lot of people, you know, misuse this text. You remember yesterday I talked about, don't let some preacher tell you that the point of Mark chapter 2 is that you need to bring your lost friends to Jesus. You need to invite them to church and do whatever it takes, just like the paralytic's friends did whatever it took to lower him down through the roof. People will misuse this and say, oh, if you say people shouldn't drink and sleep around, well, you're not like Jesus. Jesus hung out with sinners. Listen, bad company corrupts good morals. Jesus wasn't going to hang out with sinners. Like, that's what he did on Saturday night, was show up to a bar and hang out with a bunch of lost, unrighteous people. Jesus went to those people to call them to repentance. He was calling them to a different way of life. So it's not that we're not supposed to judge them or say, oh, they're sinners. How dare you judge somebody as sinners? Jesus hung out with them. Yeah, because he presumed they were bad and they needed him. He called them sick. When he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and the sinners and tax collectors, they're unrighteous. They're sick in Jesus' analogy. And we should view them the same way. We should witness to them and call them to repentance. But we do not pick up their habits and live a worldly life like they do. Jesus was calling them to kingdom living. Jesus goes on. And now he starts talking about patches and wineskins. And why is he talking? Why does he say this seemingly strange statement here about patches and wineskins? And it has to do with his disciples not fasting. So the Pharisees are fasting. And they're trying to be holy before God. They're fasting. Fasting is what we call a spiritual discipline. Sometimes we should fast. So we should focus on God instead of our physical needs. So the Pharisees are fasting for whatever reason, and John the Baptist's disciples are fasting as well. It mentions John's disciples. And perhaps they're fasting because John is in custody and they're seeking the Lord to get John out of jail. So the Pharisees are fasting, John's disciples are fasting. But Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. They say, well, we're fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting, Jesus? John's disciples are fasting. And Jesus says, well, you know, when the bridegroom's attendants are with him, they don't fast. He's like, what is he talking about? So think about somebody who's about to get married, the bridegroom. Your wedding is a time of celebration. And all your friends are there with you. So I guess if think of this being like if your groomsmen are with you. If it's a couple days before you get married, you and your groomsmen are having a good time. You're eating, you're celebrating. You might even have a rehearsal dinner. Now, they didn't have rehearsal dinners and bachelor get-togethers. Now, we Baptists don't have bachelor parties. I'm not saying go out drinking and get strippers like worldly people do. I'm just trying to equate what we do. Their betrothals and wedding ceremonies were different. If anything, their wedding celebrations lasted longer than I did. Longer than ours do. I remember the weekend I was getting married. I got married. What did I get married on Saturday? The weekend before, I went with Joey McNutt and my brother and my dad to the Alabama game. Or was that on a Friday? We went to the Chick-fil-A college kickoff. It was a celebration. We went to a football game. We got concessions. The night before I got married, all my groomsmen were with me, and the bridesmaids were there, and my family, and everybody in the wedding party, and we went to a rehearsal dinner in my neighborhood. We had Scott's Barbecue. We were celebrating. We weren't fasting. We weren't somber. We weren't sad. We were having a good time. So Jesus is saying when the bridegroom's friends are with him while he's still there, they're not fasting. Jesus is there. They don't need to be seeking God while they're fasting. He's with them. He is God. But they don't need to like take their mind off of their material needs and seek God. God's with them. But in another sense, it's time to celebrate because Jesus is there. The time for fasting is later, and it's not their time for fasting. He compares himself to a bridegroom, and you think when the attendants are there with the bridegroom at the time of celebration, they're not fasting. And then he goes on to start talk about patches on clothing and wineskin. And he says it's like this. And he says if you've got clothing that's been worn in, and the fiber has already been shrunk. So think about washing a fiber or a garment, or any kind of textile garment like a robe or a pair of pants. I don't think they had pants back then. They would have had robes. And after you've worn it for a while, it's broken in. It's not going to stretch out anymore. And it's not going to shrink anymore. Well, if you get a tear in it, and then you get a brand new piece of fabric that's not worn in or stretched or shrunk, and sew it on there, Jesus says if you get an unshrunken piece of cloth to patch a hole in an existing garment, it's just going to cause a bigger tear because the two things don't fit together. And I know this because I make textiles. We have things called a tenter. And what the tenter does, or the textile, is it stretches it out. So when you make it, then you put it on the tenter to dry it. We don't dry it, but some people would dry a textile. And when it's on tenter, it stretches it out. And that's how big it's going to be. And even when you go to the store now and you buy clothes, after you wash them and dry them the first time, it's going to shrink a little bit. I think cotton shrinks, wool shrinks. Sometimes you can buy our clothes pre-shrunk. So some of us have never experienced this. I washed and dried my wool sweater from Express. I really liked it. It was a black wool sweater with a little red line on it. But I dried it. Now it's too small. So once you've done that to a piece of clothing, it shrinks. That's it. That's the size it's going to be forever. You don't put a patch of unshrunken cloth on shrunken cloth. It's just going to rip it up because the patch is going to shrink. And when the patch shrinks, because that's what cloth does, it's going to tear a bigger hole. And then Jesus says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. So you think about if you put wine in a wineskin, wine's fermented, it's going to expand while it's in there. And you put it in a new wineskin that's going to be able to expand with the wine. If you put it in an old wineskin, and it's old, and that's the shape it's going to be forevermore. So you fill that wineskin all the way up with the new wine, and you close it, and then the wine's going to expand the air and the fermentation. Listen, I'm a Baptist. I don't drink alcohol. The only reason I know how this works is because it's in the Bible. It's going to rip the wineskin because the wineskin was stretched out as much as it was going to be, and you filled it to the brim with wine that was going to stretch out. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Either you don't fill it up all the way, so you leave it room to stretch. By the way, that's how sidewalks work. If you ever see the breaks in the sidewalk, the little lines, it's because in the summer, the concrete expands and it needs room to expand or else it'll crack. So either you don't fill the wineskin all the way up, or you get a new wineskin that has some stretch left in it. In other words, the old is different than the new. The Pharisees and their order and their way of life, even John's disciples, that's the old. The new is here, and it's better. And that's Jesus' kingdom. and Jesus himself being there. The people who are fasting, well, those, that's the old wine and the old wineskins and the old garment. Now Jesus is new. He's a different animal. Don't try to classify him. Do not try to put the square peg that is the Son of Man in the round hole that is the Pharisees and even John the Baptist. He's a whole different animal, man. He's something greater is here. Something that we need to look at, or someone that we need to look at differently. My gosh, this takes forever. I'm already in Cartersville. I'm just now getting to the question, so we'll see if I make it. Phil from Australia, he says that they're wearing masks in church and that they're not singing because they can't sing in a mask. And his question is singing a command found in the Bible? And what I think you mean, Phil, is singing as a part of corporate worship. Because I assume when you're driving your car there, you're not wearing a mask, and you can sing if you want. You can drive down to church in Australia, and you can sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. You can walk around singing your house about Jesus if you want to. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. You can sing that doing the dishes. Turn your Alexa on. Turn the radio on and listen to the music fill the air. Turn the radio on and glory share. Turn the lights down low and listen to the master's radio. Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on. I bet you never heard that in Australia, Phil. What is that? That's not the Oak Ridge Boys. Oh, it's going to drive me crazy, that gospel quartet. I had to sing all four parts. Hey, Phil in Australia, I don't know if y'all have gospel quartets here, but here we have gospel quartets.
And there's a guy who sings like this.
And there's a guy who sings like this. He sings real high. Statler Brothers. That's who I'm thinking of. The Statler Brothers. So if you want to sing some Statler Brothers gospel songs, and you're all by yourself and you have to sing all four parts, you can go ahead and do it. But I think what you're asking about is singing in church. Is there a is singing a command found in the Bible? I don't know that it's a command so much as something that is regular. So when you think about the regulative principle of worship, it is how we do our corporate worship in the Bible should only include those things, or I'm sorry, how we do our corporate worship in the present should only include those things that we see done in the Bible. And we assume that's regulative. So they're singing and they're preaching and they're taking up alms. So we should do that. Because what do you do at church when you go to a worship service? You walk in, you greet everybody, you sing, you take up an offering, and then you hear a sermon, and then you sing again. Is singing a command, and otherwise, is our worship service not complete unless we sing a song? I don't think so. I look at Ephesians 5, where it says, encourage one another with hymns and spiritual songs. Is that talking about everyday living, or is it talking about being gathered corporately? And then you see Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. I would say, whole picture, Phil, we should, as a corporate body, sing to the Lord. But think about it this way. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And that is something we should be doing in the corporate worship service. Greeting one another with a holy kiss. Now, we don't kiss to greet one another. We shake hands in our culture. Unless you're French. One of the guys who works for me, he's stationed. He lives in Canada, but he came to visit once, and at that time he didn't work for me. He worked for the lady whose job I took over when she left, and he kissed her right on both cheeks. Ah, Melissa, good to see you. He's French Canadian. He does not talk like Pepe Le Pew. He actually talks like Bret Hart. But anyway, he kissed her because that's how they greet people. Smooch, smooch. Europeans do that. So think about it. Whether you're one of these smoocher people or a handshake people, we're supposed to greet one another in church, and we're touching. But why do we not do that right now, Phil? Well, because it's COVID. We're not going to go kissing one another when there's plague. And I think we can apply the same thing. Normally, we would sing, but if there's a health concern because of plague, we're not going to do it. Otherwise, we should be singing because there is, and not only is it regulative, I do think it's prescribed. And we should do it unless we're providentially hindered. So it's up to you and your church to decide, Phil, if you're providentially hindered. By the way, in my church, we're singing without masks. And by my church, I mean where I attend, First Baptist Cartersville, we're singing without masks. But we're also, the church at which I am a member has been singing this whole time without masks. Fellowship Baptist Church of Sydney, Montana. So there you go. I think we are supposed to sing, but there are some times where it's acceptable not to. I mean, you could end up in a worship service, Phil, for whatever reason. Maybe it's a new church or a small church, some house church, and there's just nobody there who knows how to play a musical instrument. Nobody there who can carry a tune in a bucket because nobody's been gifted. All right, thanks for writing in, Phil. I have more questions in the inbox, and Lord willing, I'll get to those tomorrow. Tomorrow's Wednesday. I do believe I have enough to finish out the week, but I need you to keep them coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com, or you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance, and 470-315-0875 is the Christian Commute roadside assistance line. Now let's talk about, because I don't know if I got enough. Well, I got a red light, so I guess I can make it. Let's talk about Ravi Zacharias' church. I think the jig is up for Ravi Zacharias. Julie Royce has a hold of his sexting online affair story, even though it's old. She's bringing that to the forefront. I don't think this Javon spa thing is going to go away. But another problem that Royce has brought up, call it a problem, I'm calling it a problem, about Ravi Zacharias International Ministries is you cannot find a Form 990, a federal Form 990, for that organization after the year 2015. So here you can do this. Think about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. If you Google their Form 990, you can find it. Think about InterVarsity, which is a campus ministry evangelism fellowship outfit. If you Google them, you can find their 990. And if you Google Ravi Zacharias 990 International Ministries, or Ravi Zacharias International Ministries Form 990, if you Google that, you can find their Form 990. And that's the federal tax form that nonprofits are required to file. And it says who works for the nonprofit, who's on the board, who the highest compensated people are, what their top or what their revenue is, like how much money they're given, what they get in program services, that would be selling books and selling speaking fees versus people just giving to them, and it would list their biggest donors, who gives them the most money. No, I'm sorry, that's the opposite. Who they give the most money to. They don't have to list their donors. They list who they give the most money to. And if you looked at the Ravi Zacharias' 990, you would see RZIM giving money to Catholic University of America. Why would you give money to a Catholic university? And Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm sorry, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. But there are no more 990s after the year 2015. If you had that 990 in 2015, you'd see that Ravi Zacharias was, the RZIM was paying Ravi and paying his wife and paying his daughter, and you would see that Ravi's daughter was the CEO of the thing, and you'd see all these people on the board. It was basically a bunch of nepotism, and that's who was running Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. But now none of that visibility is there. Do you know why? Because now Ravi Zacharias International Ministries claims to be a church. They claim to be a church. And here's the thing. Churches don't have to file 990s. So your church is a nonprofit organization, and it doesn't have to be registered to the government, but if it is, they don't have to file a 990. And that goes for church schools. So if you have a private high school that's just a private high school, I'm thinking somewhere like, Macaulay or Baylor in Chattanooga or GPS in Chattanooga, they would have to file a 990. They're a nonprofit organization. They have millions of dollars. But if your church has a school, like FBC Naples has a Christian school, FBC Naples in Florida doesn't have to file a 990, nor does that school. Or if the organization in question is made up of churches. So, for example, the Southern Baptist Convention is not a church, nor is the North American Mission Board or the International Mission Board. But those organizations don't have to file 990s because they are completely controlled by churches. So whether you're, say, Mission to the World, Mission to the World is the Presbyterian Church in America's version of the International Mission Board. So the Presbyterian Church in America is in and of itself a church, and thus doesn't have to file a 990. The SBC is not a church. It's a convention that's made up of local churches. So their 990 tax status or exemption is kind of imputed to their mission boards. Yeah, this isn't a church, but the organization is completely controlled by local churches. So they don't have to file 990s. And here's what's not a church. Say Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's James White's outfit. Reasonable Faith. That's William Lane Craig's outfit. And by the way, these ministries, quote-unquote ministries, because I gave my opinion of what a ministry is yesterday. These organizations, they do what Ravi Zacharias International Ministries does. William Lane Craig and James White, they go speak and do apologetics. RZIM is just a lot bigger. So ask yourself, is RZIM a church? Well, does it have a pastor and deacons? Does it hand out the sacraments? No. And then you ask yourself, is RZIM controlled by a church? Now, Ravi Zacharias, before he died, he was ordained, licensed to the ministry by the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that's a church organization. You could say the CMA is a church or group of churches. And certainly some of the speakers who work for Ravi Zacharias Ministries are ordained by a church. For example, Sam Alberry is an Anglican. He's ordained by the Church of England, I think. And there's other people who are ordained in there. But in no sense was Ravi Zacharias or any of these people, can we call them pastors of the church that is RZIM? Nor can we call the employees who work there deacons. And unlike the International Mission Board or North American Mission Board, Ravi Zacharias isn't controlled by a church or a group of churches. It is controlled by the Ravi Zacharias Board of Directors. Who are they? Your guess is as good as mine. Maybe you can find them on the website. You're no longer going to find them on the Form 990. So now, if anybody wants to know, how much money did Ravi Zacharias International Ministries spend, and all their money is donated, or program service revenue, how much did they spend on lawyers who were trying to cover up or negotiate a non-disclosure agreement with the woman, Lorianne Thompson, whom Ravi was sexting? Or now any number of women, like these women at the massage parlor or spa, whatever you want to call it, who Ravi was taking liberties with. How much did they spend it on PR and lawyers? Well, you don't know because it's a church, and churches don't have to tell. Isn't that kind of sketchy? And how come William Lane Craig and James White don't do it? How come they don't say they're a church? As a theologian, I can tell you biblically that Ravi Zacharias International Ministries does not qualify as a church. Now, the government can't say what constitutes a church theologically. I mean, the government says that Scientology is a religion, and they treat them that way. And now Scientology doesn't have to file a 990. And we know that's a giant scheme. So remember, we have broad freedom of religion in America. All right. So there's one, the biblical standard that we Christians have to hold to. And then there is the tax standard that the government allows us to hold to. So I would never say, well, the Christian commute's a church. If the Christian commute got real big and people were giving me money and I was touring places speaking, and I'm the Christian Commute Ministries as a church, no form 990, I would never do that because it's not a church. It's not. But as a Baptist, I know that the International Mission Board is not a church, yet I'm okay that they file, or I'm saying don't file a 990 because the government, the tax code now, I'm not saying the tax code's right or wrong, I'm saying the tax code is such that it allows a mission board not to file. So they qualify. So somehow Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, lawyers and tax people, have argued that RZIM is a church. But it's Christians, because they claim that it's a Christian ministry. Can we sit here and say that that's really a church? I don't think so. To me, it's just sketchy. That you have this international organization that was formerly filing 990s on the up and up, if you will, and all of a sudden they decide, no, we're a church now, a church under the tax code. They're not necessarily saying, oh, we're a church under the Bible code. They're saying we're a church under the tax code. You got to make that differentiation. It's hard for me to see the justification either way. And I understand why such an organization would want to call itself a church. Because a church has broad freedom of religion. So if there's an employee at your church and he is a homosexual, your church can say, well, you're a homosexual and we fire you because you're a homosexual. At my office, if somebody works for me, and he's a homosexual, and I walk in and say, oh, sorry, son, I'm going to fire you. Why? Well, you're homosexual. We'll get sued. And by the way, I wouldn't fire somebody because he's a homosexual. I would only fire somebody if they weren't a good worker. I'm not hiring. I mean, I'm hiring sinners and saints. I'm not hiring people to be saints. It's not a church. That's me. But some people, some businesses, they might do that. So now Ravi Zacharias Ministries, if they get sued for firing somebody who's a homosexual, maybe they should fire Sam Alberry for being a homosexual. If they get sued for that, they can go to the court and say, we're a church, can't sue us. So there are reasons to do that. There are good reasons to do that. One, it provides you protection in the courts from employment law. Two, you don't have to go to the expense of paying a professional accountant like me to put together your 990, and I don't do that type of accounting, I'm just joking around. To put your 990 together, you don't have to do that. That's an expense. So it's one less piece of government red tape out of the way. Those are the good reasons to do it. But now, from a donor perspective, I don't know how you're spending the money. I don't know how nepotistic your board is. And I just want to ask you this. Would you donate money to or join a church where the pastor had appointed his kids to run everything in the church and give them a bunch of salary money? Think of Ravi Zacharias' daughter. Her name's Sarah Davis because she's married. You think she could get her job as president of a multi-million dollar organization if her dad didn't found it? Naomi Zacharias, who runs Wellspring International, she's the president of that. Or CEO of that, or whatever it is. That's the ministry of RZIM. Or an arm of it. Kind of sketchy. So pay attention to these quote-unquote ministries. We got one that's calling itself a church, and we know the guy that it's named after is a questionable man at best. respect the biblical church first and foremost. Don't say something's a church just because the government lets you, is what I'm saying. Say something's a church because the Bible lets you. Thanks for listening to Christian Commute, Lord willing. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and always remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.